Well, amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, we're going to continue our study on key themes of the book of the Revelation. And want to do a little bit of review and add a couple things to this sixth chapter, and then look at the last half of the seventh chapter tonight, and as we have time. But we'll start here in the sixth chapter where we left off last week. As I'm sure most of you know, the Bruners had a house fire. Mike and Trish Bruner and their family Sunday night, they thought that it was the wood stove. But the inspector came this morning and said that it was not the stove, and it was down in the basement, and Mike had stored some pool chemicals, the chlorine, had in a plastic tub and had the lid secure and everything, and it spontaneously combusted, and that's what started the fire. And so word of warning for those of you that have pools, don't keep those things in your, don't keep that in your house. If it gets moisture in it and then you seal it up, it can burst on you. And that's what happened. And so prayer was made a moment ago for the family, and for those of you that did not know that they had the fire Sunday night. It was after church, and it didn't burn the house down. Thank the Lord for that. But the smoke damage was tremendous, and it just sat and smoldered. And so their insurance company is. The prayer was made for the insurance company to kick in. And the insurance company has kicked in. They are going to provide them a rental home until their home is livable, and they're doing a lot. Really, kind of surprising Mike and Trish at how much they're doing to help them, and how kind they are and how gracious they are about it. So we thank the Lord for that. And Trish has led 9 people to the Lord since Sunday night as a result of her house catching on fire, giving her an opportunity and lead in to witness, and 9 people have been saved. So praise the Lord. So you pray for the Bruners, and I know they would appreciate that a great deal. And then one more announcement. We are in the middle of getting our new furnace, our new boiler, and the heat pumps and air conditioning, everything all hooked up. The good news is for all you folks over on this side, the heat is on over where you are. Can you feel it? All right, bad news is for all you folks over here, no heat. Sorry. We got this side doing all that. Yeah, Donna's happy. I know Donna's happy. Yeah. We just go get a refrigerator and just plug it in down there and throw Donna in the refrigerator every service. No, I don't. But they're working on it. And we were kind of praying that we would, not have a real cold snap here. Getting the switch over, so we did pretty well, I think. But anyway, that's why it might feel a little cooler in here to some of you. And if you want to get up, and move from over here, and go over on this side, that's fine. It's not going to bother me a bit. But this side is. You can tell the difference when you're over here or when you're over here. You can tell the difference. But they're working on it, so hopefully we'll get things squared away here soon. All right, let's let's pick up where we left off last week. You'll remember we basically left off in verse 11. And I was talking to you about the fifth seal that starts in verse 9 and how John saw all these souls under the altar. And these were the souls of those that were slain or will be slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I had an interesting conversation last night with an airline's pilot. And I asked him if I could tell this story, and he said, yes, just don't tell what airlines that I work for. And I said, okay, I won't do that. But he told me last night that the airline he worked for was bought out. And even though he had 20 some years of experience with the other airline and was a captain and had been a captain for over 20 years, this new airline made him go to school for 3 months and 6 days a week, 12 to 14 hours a day, and completely retrain. Even though he was with this new airline, with the takeover, flying a smaller jet than he had been piloting with his old airline. But they made him go to school. And so when he got out, they assigned him to co-pilot for several months. And he has to, quote unquote, earn his wings. Now, he said every airline is different in that area, but he had to co-pilot in order to earn his wings. And he just a couple of weeks ago got his wings. So now he's back flying passengers again as the captain. But we were talking about, he was talking to me about some of the Muslim men that are being hired by the airlines. Now, that's comforting, isn't it? And he said that he was that when he got out of the school and was put on duty as a co-pilot, the pilot was a Muslim man. And they became friends. And once they got to know each other and got familiar, he witnessed to the Muslim pilot, and the fella told him that he was Muslim and that he wasn't interested in what he had to say, and then the Muslim pilot looked at him and said, and I quote, "You will notice that I have never witnessed to you and tried to convert you to Islam." And he said, yeah. And he said, matter of fact, I have noticed that. And he said, do you want to know why I have not witnessed to you? And he said, well, I do now. I want to know now. He said, I never really thought about it, but now that you bring it up, yeah, why haven't you ever witnessed to me? And he said, because if I witness to you and you don't convert, I've got to kill you. Now, folks, if you don't think these people are serious, now that's scary, is it not? Now, look at this, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season. until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now look at chapter 7. In chapter 7, we have a break in these seal judgments. And we have chapter 7, which is, you remember from last week, parenthetical. It's like John put a parenthesis and said, wait a minute, let me tell you about something else that's going to take place while all this is happening. And so he begins to tell us in this seventh chapter about God sealing 144,000 Jews and using these Jews as soul winners, as preachers, as witnesses during the tribulation period to those that are on the earth who are left behind and do not go to be with the Lord in the rapture. All right, now, 12,000 from each of the tribes, the 12 tribes. And that's found in verse 1 down through verse 8. All right, now, after he talks about 12,000 sealed from each of the tribes, look at verse 9. Now, remember the fifth seal. All right? You got all these martyrs in chapter 6, verse 9. You got all these martyrs. Now, why are they dying? Well, they're dying because they're getting killed because of the word of God and for the testimony that they held. They're not, when asked to convert, they're going to say no. They're not going to convert. During the tribulation period, when the Antichrist, whom I believe is going to be the Islamic Messiah, and when he starts the holy war and it goes worldwide, and that's what they've been doing for the last umpteen years, is spreading out worldwide. They've got their jihadi soldiers in place. And so look at what happens here. In chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, after what? After these 12 tribes, 144,000 are sent out, he said, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, who in the world are all these people? In verse 13 and 14, who are they? They are the same ones in chapter 6, verse 9, that John saw their souls under the altar. They're the martyrs. They're the martyrs. They're the ones that will be slaughtered for Christ during the tribulation period. Now, let me ask you something, Christian. Aren't you glad you're saved? You see, what we're seeing right now happen in our world, it's just a glimpse. It's just a foretaste of what is coming. And, you know, people try, preachers and some politicians, bless their hearts, have tried to warn the country. And they're ridiculed. They're shouted down. The political correctness crowd and the can't we all get along crowd and it's like they don't want to recognize that there is evil in this world. But folks, there's evil in this world. And when the church is gone and when the church goes, the Holy Spirit goes with the church, and that just leaves the devil with free reign to work in the hearts of unregenerate man. And if you think it's bad now with the influence of the church and with the influence and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, if you think it's bad now, you just wait till all that's gone. Oh, the half has not yet been told. And yet you talk about this, you talk about judgment that's coming, you talk about wrath that's coming, you talk about the Lord Jesus and pouring out judgment upon sinners and upon the earth during the tribulation period, and people look at you like you've got two heads. And you are seen as a fool. Well, I'm just going to be a fool for Jesus. Because that's what my Bible tells me is coming. Now, folks, we're reading it right here out of the book. And I hope you see, I hope you realize that all this is going to unfold the minute that the church is taken out. And that the really interesting thing to me, when you start in at the beginning of chapter 6 and you read the first seal and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, you just listen to these riders coming out of heaven on the horses and bringing their judgment with them. When you listen to what is coming and realize that this is going to happen as soon as the church is taken out, as soon as we're gone, boom, here it comes. And the really interesting thing is that our world today is right now set up for this to all start tomorrow morning. I mean, folks, if the Lord should come back tonight, our world is in such a condition that what is prophesied here in this sixth chapter could start tomorrow morning. Economic collapse? Oh my, we're a heartbeat away from that now. We're a heartbeat away from that. $20 trillion in debt? I mean, most of us have a $100,000 or $200,000 or $300,000 mortgage, and we're struggling to pay that. Can you imagine $20 trillion worth of debt? I can't even fathom that. My mind does not compute all those zeros. But that's where we are, and it just keeps growing every single day. It just keeps expanding every single day. And you know, if America collapses, the world collapses. But wait a minute. If the world collapses, America collapses. And we are that far away from it tonight. Right on the edge. You've got Korea over there talking about hydrogen bombs. Whether they've got one or not, that's not the point. They're talking about it. And they've got the capability, they say. I'm not so sure they do. But they got the capability, they say, to put a nuclear bomb on a rocket and hit America with it. I kind of have my doubts about that. But they say they do. Could you imagine what would happen if they fired a missile at Ronald Reagan? Could you imagine what would happen if they fired a missile at John Kennedy? Or Harry Truman? But you know, if they fired one at Obama, I don't know that he'd do anything about it. He'd want to have some kind of council meeting on it or something. We're that close, folks. And so never has the world's stage been so arranged for the events of Revelation 6 to happen. And the angel was told in verse 6, see thou, look at 6:6. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And most think that this is symbolic and that these two items are symbols of wealth and that this is showing us that only the wealthy are going to have sufficient food and resources when these horrible judgments begin. I'm telling you, folks, we're here. You've got this global crisis in the second seal. You've got famine and then pestilence and disease that follows that. And then in the fifth seal, we're given this glimpse into heaven, and John sees all these martyrs there. And then I want you to notice tonight where we left off last week, and let's look at the sixth seal. Very quickly, the sixth seal. It starts in verse 12 of chapter 6. And he says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Now, what's that mean? Well, you take a scroll and you roll it up, and you get it good and tight. And what they would do is they would get them tight, and then they would tie something around them so that it would stay rolled up. Now, if you pulled that string on that, what happens? Right? It unrolls. And that's what is being described here in verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Wow. Now, can you imagine the tsunamis when that takes place? Can you imagine the devastation when that happens? Verse 15, watch how this will affect the world. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, we have started in the first part of this chapter, and we saw the Antichrist, the false Messiah, come. And then we saw the seals continue to be broken, and as they were, we saw war break out on the earth, World War III, plunging the world into a global crisis. And then there is famine, and then there is pestilence and disease, and now we come to the sixth seal. And when that seal was broken, when it was opened, you cannot help but notice that things get cranked up quite a bit. All right? The opening of the sixth seal is going to ramp things up, so to speak. The intensity of this judgment changes dramatically. It's not only now a judgment that is going to impact people, but it is a judgment that is being poured out from heaven upon the earth, upon the world. Now, what could this be describing? When you read the commentaries on this sixth seal, a lot of folks say that it's their opinion that this is describing nuclear bombs going off. I don't think so. I mean, I can see where they would get that, but I don't think that that's what this is. And the reason I don't think that that's what this is because you cannot read this sixth seal without understanding that this is divine judgment. This is divine judgment, and men know it. They know that this is not brother against brother, nation against nation, country against country, religion against religion. They know what is responsible for the judgment that is happening. And who do they give the credit to? They give it to God. Look at verse 16. They said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." They know that what they are dealing with in this sixth seal is the wrath of the Lamb of God. They understand that. They know that the judgment that is being meted out is not of man's design, but is of God's design. Now, folks, look at verse 15, 16, and 17. Can you imagine being so fearful that you ask the mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of the Lamb? Do you remember when Pharaoh was chasing Moses and the children of Israel, and they got down to the Red Sea, and the Bible says that they stopped, and Moses said, "Okay, Lord, what now?" And the Lord said, "Take the staff that's in your hand and touch the water with it." And Moses walked over and took his shepherd's crook and put it down in the water, the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the wind began to blow, and that sea parted and made a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on this side. Now, when they got down to the sea, the cloud that led them out of Egypt down to the Red Sea was out in front of them. When the wall of water banked on each side and they looked and saw dry ground in front of them, that cloud went up over them and came down behind them in between the children of Israel and the armies of the Pharaoh. And Moses knew, let's go. And they went. And they crossed over on dry ground. And you go back and read it, folks. Think about it for just a minute. It would have taken them a while. Not a few minutes. It would have taken them maybe even a couple of days. We're talking about 3 million people. We're talking about wagons loaded with stuff that the Egyptians gave them so they'd leave. They were tired of the plagues. They had farm animals, cows and sheep and goats, camels. They had 3 million people. They had wagon loads of stuff. And they're on foot walking through the channel that God had made for them. Now, what kept Pharaoh from attacking them? That cloud. It went over and it came down and it stood in between Pharaoh's army and the people of God. And the Bible says that God eyed Pharaoh. He stared at him out of the cloud. Go back and read it. Could you imagine? You ever had anybody just stare at you? Remember when your dad used to do that to you? And you'd look down and, oh dear, oh dear. And is he still looking? And you remember that? Could you imagine God staring Pharaoh in the eye? And you know the sad thing is, when the children of Israel got across, even though God had spent all that time, however many hours it took or how many days it took, it doesn't matter. The cloud stood between them and God stared Pharaoh in the eye. And the sad thing is that when they got across and got over on the other side, the cloud then rose up and it went over to continue leading them. And that arrogant bunch of Egyptians had the audacity, even though God had stared them in the face, they had the audacity to go down to the edge of the Red Sea. And they looked and they noticed there was a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And as they looked across, they saw a channel and they said, well, we'll go get them. And God waited until they were all in the water. And when they were all in the water, God caused the sea to come back. And the Bible says it drowned them all. Wow. I tell you, folks, you don't want God's face staring at you. You don't want God eyeballing you. And they're going to know. That's the point. They're going to know. And I think again, as you read this, you see that the unsealing of these judgments, they're progressive in nature. One happens and then the other happens and then the other happens and it just keeps building and getting bigger and bigger. And they unfold over the first half of the tribulation, and one just builds upon another, and things just continue to get worse and worse, and huge numbers of people die, and multitudes are suffering, and the world is in total chaos. Oh, it's bad now. But folks, the world has no idea just how bad it's going to get. And I think this unsaved, ungodly world will figure out that there is a God and that the Bible is true, and they will realize that they are under the judgment of God Almighty, but rather than repent, they will continue to defy Him and would rather take their chances, even in death, than to repent of their sin and trust the Lord. But I think it's clear that these men will know that it is God who is sending the judgment. Verse 17 couldn't make it any more clear. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They know that what is happening to them is of God. They know that. They know that. Now, in chapter 7 is the parenthetical chapter. If you'll look quickly at chapter 8, verse 1. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and when he had opened the what? Seventh seal. Chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12 through 17, that's the sixth seal. And then chapter 7 is parenthetical. And the seals begin again in chapter 8, verse 1. Everybody understand that? All right, now, in 8:1, John sees the Lord Jesus open that seventh seal. But before the seventh one is opened, we have the seventh chapter, parenthetical, and it is telling us about these evangelists. God sends out 144,000 missionaries to preach the gospel. So during the first 3.5 years of tribulation, there's going to be these evangelists preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, don't forget chapter 6, verse 15, 16, and 17. Men have figured out what is happening, and they have figured out that what is happening is divine judgment. This is being done by God, and it's judgment. How will they come to this conclusion? Well, I think it will be because of the witness of these Jewish preachers, and because of the preaching that they will do, and of the preaching of the two witnesses, which we're going to see in a couple of chapters. I think the witness of Christ is going to be strong and powerful and as clear as a bell during the tribulation period. Six seals have been broken by the Lamb, and the result is a world in chaos. The Antichrist is revealed. The world is crumbling economically. There is famine, disease. It's all running rampant. Multitudes are dying. And then there are disasters in the skies where it drives folks to seek shelter underground and escape God's wrath. Now, why send these missionaries throughout the world to preach the gospel? Well, let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. All right, now, why send them out? Well, because there's going to be billions of people on this planet who need the Lord. You know, I hate to say this because it's an indictment against us, but nonetheless, it's true. But the church has not gotten the job done. The church has not gotten the job done. I'm not talking about just our generation. I'm talking about from Pentecost till today. I mean, you got whole continents that are in darkness. You got whole continents that are in darkness. Spiritual darkness. Very little, if any, gospel light is shining. That's sad. But that's the way it is. And there are a lot of lost people on this planet. Billions of them. Billions of them. And God's going to give these billions an opportunity. Oh, it's going to be expensive to get saved. It's going to cost a lot of them their life. Look down at verse 9. He said, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number." A great multitude which no man could number. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And, all right, oh, we're out of time. Good grief. All right, let me make sure you got the entire picture, all right, just real quick. All right, just erase your mind here, okay? Just erase your mind for a minute. All right, let's start back at the rapture. The church is raptured to heaven in a moment. That fast, boom, millions of us gone. Now, just fathom what that's going to do. Oh, my. I mean, in a minute, in a moment, millions of people are suddenly missing. Where'd they go? Now, we know where we are. But the world won't know where we are. And somebody is certainly going to ask, where'd they go? And then I can see the New York Times suggesting alien abduction. Oh, they love aliens at the New York Slimes. They love it. Where did they go? And folks everywhere are puzzled. And then they get on the internet and they get on the Blaze and Breitbart and Newsmax and they're reading stories on those conservative networks and websites about the missing being the fulfillment of biblical prophecy and something connected to the second coming of Christ where he steps out on the clouds and calls his bride home to heaven to be with him before a period of tribulation. And somewhere along the way, some journalist is going to write after the missing millions that he went on a website that has not been maintained since everybody went missing for some reason, but it's church. It's opendoorchurch.org, and he downloaded a bunch of prophetic sermons from the missing pastor who seemed to have gone up when the others vanished, and he reports that this pastor often preached the message that said Jesus would one day come in the clouds to rapture believers in Christ to heaven. And the question will be asked, could this be what has happened? Now, folks, listen. When that happens, that means that all that is left on this earth are billions of lost souls. Billions. And God loves those people. God loves them. I mean, the majority of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So once we're gone and these evangelists are sealed, they go out to all nations, verse 9, to all nations, to all kindred, to all people, to all tongues. They go and tell them about the Savior, and multitudes, a number which no man can number, are going to get saved. It's going to be awesome. But of course, multitudes which no man can number are going to die a martyr's death at the hand of the Antichrist as well. But a great multitude will be saved. And then you'll look at verse 9 of this 7th chapter, and he said at the beginning of it, he says, after this, after what? After the 7 years of tribulation, John sees all these tribulation saints standing before the throne, saved, redeemed, washed in the blood, and they're now receiving their resurrection. So they are genuinely saved, born again people. Wow. God's got the whole thing mapped out here, folks. He's got the whole thing mapped out. Multitudes will hear the gospel and multitudes will be saved. But now, wait a minute. Don't forget 2 Thessalonians. Don't forget what Paul said when he was talking about the Antichrist appearing. And he said, even him, in the 9th verse, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they believed not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what that means, folks? That means that all of these Americans who sat in church services Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and rejected Christ, these evangelists aren't going to reach them. No, they had their opportunity now. You say, well, what's going to happen to them? They're going to believe the lie. That's what's going to happen to them. That's what Paul said. They're going to believe the lie. But all these folks that have never heard the gospel, and folks, I'm talking about billions of people. Billions of people. We're getting on the elevator yesterday down in Atlanta. Dr. Smith and I were getting on the elevator after service yesterday morning. And we pushed a button, the door opened. One lady walked out with an armful of towels. But the other lady stayed on the elevator. She had her armful of towels. And Dr. Smith and I got on. And I reached in my pocket and I said, here, let me give you something to read. And I handed her a tract. And on the front of it, it was a tract that was by Dr. Hudson, and it was How You Can Know You're Going to Heaven, is what it was called. And she looked at that, and I said, you ever wonder about that? She looked up at me, and she said, I do all the time. I said, really? She said, yeah, all the time. And so we got to our floor, and the door opened, and I said, after you. And so she went on, and I said, if you got just a minute, I can tell you how you can get to heaven. She said, you know how? I said, yes. Well, how do you know that? I said, ma'am, it's right here in the Bible. I have my Bible with me. I just finished preaching. I said, it's right here in the Bible. Can I take a minute and show you from the Bible how you can know? And she said, yeah. She said, nobody's ever told me that. And I said, well, you know about Jesus, don't you? She said, oh, yeah. And so I just went right through the plan of salvation, standing there in the hallway, and she got saved. Her name was Hope. And I said, Hope, now you got some hope. Amen. She smiled, and she said, I sure do. And the really neat thing is, she went down to the second floor, and Lonnie Moore and his dad were coming in, and Everdy, Lonnie's dad, offered her a track, and she said, oh, I just got one of those. The guy on the third floor gave me one and led me to the Lord. Why, you've heard about it, I had a spell. Oh, there's a whole world out there that needs the Lord. And these 144,000 are going to reach that world with the gospel. You say, well, what about all these that have rejected? Well, they're going to line up with the Antichrist. I tell you, folks, count your blessings that you're a saved person tonight. All right, we got to quit. I'm not done, but we got to quit.